this afternoon. If you'll find a place in Exodus. We, of course, on these Wednesday or Sunday nights have been studying together from the Gospel of Mark, and I told you this morning I got to looking at my messages from Mark that were left, and looking at the days until Easter, and it just kind of made sense for us to just kind of move that to Sunday mornings and finish that on Sunday mornings, because it was leading right up into the Easter message anyways, and so we will do that. Y'all have to forgive me, I'm a little self-conscious, I don't have my tie on tonight. My throat is not well. And the last thing I figured I needed was a rope tied around it trying to preach. In fact, Brother Travis, you have to give me all the volume you can if I start losing you, all right? But Exodus chapter number 12, I want to give you a thought tonight that God's given to me, and we'll build upon it for the next few weeks and hopefully be a blessing to you. If you want to stand with me, we'll read some verses together, and from these verses, We'll try to draw a thought. We'll be in Exodus chapter number 12, and then we'll kind of bump over to Exodus chapter number 1. So you won't have to go far, but we are going to move over to Exodus chapter 1 in just a moment. Verse number 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him, unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats, and ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head and his legs, and with the puritans thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, and with your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token unto the houses ye are that wherein ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be unto you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Father, I pray you help us now in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. Now, believe it or not, there are some segments of the Christian faith that feel like that we should focus all of our attention on the New Testament and forget about the Old Testament. They claim that since we are living in the New Testament times, that we should pay no attention at all to the pages of the Old Testament. However, do not believe that that is true at all. In the Old Testament, we learn a great deal about our faith by the means of history. Through the pages of the Old Testament, we're given the history of the Jewish nations. We're given the history of the world. But most importantly, we're given the history of our faith. We learn how our faith began. Began with a great promise in Genesis chapter number 3, when God said to that woman in the Garden of Eden, "I will put enmity between thee and the serpent, and between your seed and his seed,
The serpent will bruise his heel, but he'll crush his head. That was the promise of a redeemer. And from that point forward, our faith was passed down from generation to generation. In the Old Testament, we also learn a lot about our faith through types and shadows. In the Old Testament, we see many times pictures of our faith illustrated and played out in the lives of the Old Testament saints. Undoubtedly, one of the greatest of these Old Testament pictures is the one that I just read to you this afternoon. And it is the picture of Passover. In our text, God is just about to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian captivity. They have been in Egypt now for over 400 years, and the time has come for God to get them out. And He's going to deliver them with a high hand, and great power is going to be wrought this night in the land of Egypt. But just before He delivers His people, He speaks to Moses and to Aaron in chapter number 12, and He tells them that what is about to happen is to be a memorial to them that is passed down from generation to generation. God wanted what was about to happen to be passed down and to be celebrated, and I believe He wanted it to be passed down and celebrated because He not only wanted them to remember it forever, but also what was about to happen would be a great type or a great picture, a great shadow of something greater that was to come. You see, the Passover would be a picture of the soon coming Savior. In fact, we don't have to study very hard. We don't have to look very hard in the New Testament for us to know that that is true. In fact, just as soon as the New Testament begins, it begins by a declaration given by John the Baptist, where John said in John chapter number 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God." You know that what that means, don't you? That's dealing with that Passover lamb. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." The Apostle Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven," speaking of sin, "that there may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ is our Passover. He is sacrificed for us." You see, God gave the children of Israel the celebration of Passover so that they could look back and remember the deliverance of Egypt, but also they could look forward to the coming of the Messiah. Therefore, the Passover is a wonderful picture of the New Testament picture of Jesus Christ. Now, with all that said, I have been thinking this week about this Jewish Passover. In fact, Passover is not far away. Passover this year will be from April 19th to April 27th. It's just around the corner. And with this in mind, I want to preach for the next three Sundays on the subject of Passover. I want to show you three different steps or three different phases tonight. I want to preach on this thought. I want to preach on the bondage in Egypt before Passover. The bondage in Egypt before Passover. Next Sunday night, I'll preach on the deliverance in Egypt at Passover. And then the Sunday after that, I want to preach on the thought, Passover, a picture of Christ. And we'll go through the different things that they do at Passover. And I'll maybe even show you some slides and show how they are a picture of Jesus Christ. And then 4 weeks from tonight, we will gather together on Easter and we will have communion that Sunday night, which is the New Testament. Christ took that Passover and moved it one step forward into communion. And so we'll do that together. But tonight I want to preach for just a few minutes on this thought, the bondage in Egypt before Passover. There are three things that I want you to see. They're all found in, they begin in chapter number 1. I want you to see this first of all. I want you to see their condition. I want you to see their condition. The Bible says in the book of Exodus chapter number 1, in verse number 8, it said, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto the people, Behold, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Wherefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasured cities, Pithom and Ramses. I'm sure that each of you know the story of the Exodus. The story of Exodus is actually a continuation of the story of Genesis. In fact, if you was to read the Hebrew text in Exodus, the English text doesn't begin this way, but the Hebrew text begins the book of Exodus with the word and. And it begins with the word and because Exodus literally picks up where Genesis leaves off. And so it begins with the word and. It's a continuation of the same story. Now, if you've read through Genesis, you know that God at the end of Genesis moves in the family of Jacob. And he moves in their family in a miraculous way so that he can move them from the Canaan land into the land of Egypt. You know the story of Jacob and you know the story of Joseph. How that God gave Pharaoh that dream of seven favorable years and several famished years. And God spoke through Joseph and God moved through Joseph. And God did a miraculous thing in the life of Joseph. Not only did he save the world from starvation, but he saved his own family. And it was by a miraculous hand that God took the family of Jacob and he moved them from the Canaan land into the land of Egypt. That was God's purpose for them and that was God's plan for them. When Genesis comes to a close, there they are, the family of Jacob. They are in Egypt and they are being protected and provided for under the wing of their brother Joseph. It seems like a wonderful place. Everything God wanted for them was there at that time. But when the book ends, it ends with Joseph saying something very interesting. It ends with Joseph saying this: there is going to come a day when you leave this place. I know this is where God wants you now. I know you're being protected and provided for here now. But there will come a day when you will leave. And when you leave, make me a promise. Dig up my bones and take me with you. This is not my home. God has another land for me. God has another place for me. And he made them promise that when they left Egypt, they would take him with them. Now, between Genesis chapter 50 and Exodus chapter 1 is a space of over 400 years. Since Genesis 50, they've grown from a family into a multitude of people. In fact, when they went into Egypt, they were provided for by the Pharaoh under the leadership of Joseph. But now when we find them in the book of Exodus, there's a Pharaoh on the throne that has no remembrance of Joseph. And he has no favor for the children of Israel. He is going to punish them and persecute them. He's not going to look favorably upon them. And things have changed a lot since Genesis chapter number 50. Now I want you to think about something with me. I could be wrong. You help me out if I am. But I don't think I am. These children of Israel, these Israelites, came to Egypt through the plan of God, did they not? We can't debate that. We know that it was God's plan to get them into Egypt. God did that. God moved and caused Joseph to go down into Egypt, right? God made sure Joseph was in that prison when that butler and that baker had those dreams. He made sure Joseph was there. That was God. It was God that gave that dream to Pharaoh about those 7 years and those seven other years. That was God, friend. God did all of that. It was God that caused that man to remember Joseph down in the prison and say, "Sir, I have made a mistake. I forgot about a man down in prison, but I bet he could tell you what your dream is just like he told me mine." And it was God that put Joseph in second command in the land of Egypt. It was God that did all that. It was God that brought Jacob and his family into the land of Egypt. God moved to make it happen. Now here's where you may disagree with me, but again, I don't think I'm wrong. Think about this for a minute. God moved to get them into Egypt. And so you know what God's going to have to do now in the book of Exodus? Because Egypt isn't home. God didn't promise Abraham Egypt. In fact, he kind of got on to Abraham when he went to Egypt. God promised Abraham the Canaan land. And so now God is going to have to do something to get them out of Egypt and move them back home. And just like I believe God moved to get them there, God was going to move to get them home. Now think about this. How was it that God moved to get them home? Well, when he moved to get them there, he did it with a famine. Jacob never would have left where he was at and went to Egypt if there wasn't a famine. Hard times had to get them down into Egypt. Would you agree with that? Hard times had to get them down into Egypt. And you know what it's going to take to get them out of Egypt? It's going to take some hard times. God now is going to arrange it by which persecution comes upon the children of Jacob so that they become uncomfortable. He puts them in a position where it's not what they want it to be, and he's going to do something to put a little spur in them to get them to move and get out of there. You see, if God hadn't have brought persecution, they never would have left Egypt. They'd still be there today. You know how I know that this is right? Because this is the way that God still has to move in our lives sometimes. You think about something with me for a moment. I believe that God, from time to time, has to put you and has to put me in some uncomfortable situations. Sometimes he even has to put us in some painful situations so that he can get us where he wants us to go. Oh yeah, friend. I know you because I know me. If we were comfortable all the time, we would be reluctant to grow and we'd be reluctant to go. You see, these Jews would not have left Canaan for Egypt if it wasn't for famine, and they wouldn't have left Egypt for Canaan if it wasn't for persecution. So let's see this condition. What does God do? Well, according to verse number 8 through verse number 14, he begins to afflict them. This Pharaoh says, I tell you what we'll do. We'll afflict them. We'll make life hard on them. They'll make bricks and they'll build cities. They will become our slaves. This business of them just being farmers and them being shepherds and just kind of hanging out in the land of Goshen, that business is over. They're becoming slaves. And he makes their lives hard through affliction, and they begin to be slaves in the land of Egypt. But that doesn't work, Brother Scott, because the more he afflicts them, the more they multiply. And he wanted to make them go down in number, they're going up in number. It's not working. So what does he do next? Verse 15 through verse number 24, he comes up with a new plan. He said, all right, this affliction thing ain't working. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to murder them. He goes to those two midwives and he says, and by the way, this is the first time in all your Bible where something this tragic and this terrible is even discussed. Here's what I want you two midwives to do. When that baby is delivered, that Hebrew baby is delivered, if it's a male, I want you to immediately kill it. Oh, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? But you understand, Pharaoh, he wants to get rid of these Jews. And you think about this, if he killed their male children, then there would be no next generation. He is going to wipe out the population of the Jews. What would happen? There'd be no male children in the next generation. So those female children that were born would marry Egyptians, and eventually the children of Israel would just be absorbed into the land of Egypt. But all we know the story, those two midwives, they had more God and more sense than many people in our land today do, and they won't do what Pharaoh asked them to do. And so because that won't work, verse number 22, Pharaoh says, well, I tell you what we'll do. We'll just drown them if you won't kill them when they're born. And he said, you go find the male Hebrew children. And you throw them in the river and you let them drown. You see, God was allowing this. I'm not saying God did this. I'm saying God allowed this. God allowed this to get their attention. God was waking them up from their slumber. God was making them uncomfortable in Egypt so they'd be longing and ready for Canaan. Oh, I see their terrible condition. But not only do I see their condition, number two, I see their cry. I see their cry. If you've still got your Bible open, flip to chapter number 3, verse 7. Chapter number 3, verse 7. Verse number 7 says, of chapter 3, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Chapter number 1 ends with the children of Israel being in the worst affliction in the short history of the nation. Chapter number 2 breaks from the children of Israel and begins to tell us the story of the birth of a miraculous child. Maybe sometime we'll study the book of Exodus together and we can get into this in more detail. But for tonight, let me just allow me to mention that chapter 2 is the birth of the deliverer. It's the birth of the Moses. While Pharaoh in Egypt is drowning all the Hebrew babies, God gives a baby boy to a faithful couple, a godly couple. And from the moment they look at that child, they know there's something special about him. And so they hide him out as best they can for as long as they can. But when the time comes, they can't hide him anymore. According to the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter number 11, they do one of the greatest acts of faith in all of history. And they take their little baby boy and they put him in a little bitty ark and they put him out on the great big Nile River and push him out with a heart full of faith, knowing that God's going to take care of their child. And God does. Oh, it was no coincidence that Pharaoh's daughter was at the river that day. And it was no coincidence that that baby cried for help when he cried for help. And it was no coincidence that Moses' sister was hanging out. And when Pharaoh's daughter found him, said, oh, let me find a midwife of the Hebrew women. And went and found his mama and she raised him up. That was no coincidence. That was a couple with a heart of faith and a God that honors faith. That was what that was. Oh, you know that. Oh, when we come to chapter number 3, however, several years have passed and it seems like things have not gotten any better in the land of Egypt. The affliction of the taskmasters. Try saying that 3 times real fast. Taskmasters. I don't know why I can't get that one out tonight. The affliction of the taskmasters hadn't gotten any better. The sorrow of watching their babies die is overwhelming. Their hearts and their bodies are broken. So according to verse number 7 of chapter 3, and then again in verse number 9 of chapter 3, they do the only thing that they could do in a time like this. They cry out to God. They cry unto the Lord. Oh, can I say 2 things as I move forward about this? Can I say first of all that this in this story we learn the correct response to our troubles and trials. When difficulties come, it is our God-given duty to do the only thing that we can do in hard times, and that is cry out to our God. Can I remind you that It was Peter out on that water that began to sink and began to drown. And we spend most of our time focusing on Peter's mistake because we're humans and we like to point out people's mistakes. Lord, have mercy. We like to point out people's mistakes. You got your own. Mind your own stinking business. That's not the message for tonight, but it's a good message. I'm going to preach one night on mind your own stinking business. Amen. But I'll make a note of that. Make a note of that, honey. I'm preaching on that sometime. But we focus on Peter's negativity. He was drowning. He took his eyes off the Lord. He should have watched the Lord, blah, blah, blah. You'd have never got off the boat if it had been you. If it had been me, I'd never got off the boat. In fact, the other 11 didn't get off the boat either. Peter got on that boat, and he was wet from head to toe. And I bet he said something like this, "Whoa, that was great." They don't know. They stayed in the boat. But can I remind you that as Peter was sinking and he was going down, and it seemed like everything was crashing in around him, he did the only thing that Peter could do at that time in his life, and he looked up and he said, "Lord, save me." He cried out to God, and God heard his prayer and he saved him. Can I remind you of, King Hezekiah? Can I remind you of, King Hezekiah? When he got that letter and he looked out those city walls and the enemy was encamped about him and it looked like that doomsday was coming and they'd sent a letter, said, "Give up, big boy, because we're taking over." And so Hezekiah, with a broken heart, did the only thing Hezekiah could do. He went into the house of God and he laid the letter out and he said, "God, see what they've said. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to cry out to you." And God said, "Boy, just stand still and see the deliverance of God." He got up the next morning and they was all dead and nobody had fought a fight. God come to their rescue, friend. That's the kind of God that I serve. Hey, can I remind you of old David after he got back from the Battle of Ziklag and he got back to camp and his wives had been taken and their children had been taken and their stuff had been taken and everything was gone and everybody was gone. And the soldiers said, "It's David's fault. We ought to stone David." And David did the only thing David could do. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And God let him get everything back they had lost. Hey, can I say, the right response to troubles and trials is call on God. That's the right response. Hey, I see in this the right response. And that's get a hold of God. Can I say this secondly? And this is the best part of it. I want you to notice that twice in this passage of Scripture, it's in verse 7 and it's again in verse number 9, twice in this passage of Scripture, God testifies from heaven, "I have heard their cry." Woo, I like that, don't you? This is a wonderful consolation in the time of trouble. You say, "Well, I'm going to pray, but I don't know if God will hear me." Can I say God testified that when His children were down and when His children were out and when His children were suffering and they cried out, God said, "I have heard their cry." Amen. Can I say cry out to God? He's listening. Can I say cry out to God? He's got a ready ear. There's never been a child of God going down that said, "Lord, save me," and God ignored them, didn't hear them, or forgot about them. When we cry out, God hears us. David said in Psalms 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." Hey, I'm telling you, friend, when hard time comes, call out. God hears and God answers. Amen. Yeah, I see their cry. I see their condition. I see their cry. Number three, I'm going to close with this one. Number three. Not only do I see their condition and I see their cry, but I see their comfort. I see their comfort. Chapter number 3 again. Verse number 10. God says, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt." Verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which was done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now think about this with me for just a minute as I close. The children of Israel had no idea. They absolutely had no idea. Think about this. Here they are in the land of Egypt. And they're making bricks, and they're watching their babies die. And they are broken. They're broken in their minds. They're broken in their bodies from the affliction. They're broken in their spirit and in their heart. They've watched their children die. And they've done the only thing that they can do. They have cried out to God. And it seems like nothing's gotten any better, and nothing's changed. I wonder if somebody said, I wonder if God's even hearing us. Has God forgot about us? Brother Scott, they had no idea that while they were over there in Egypt making bricks, watching their babies die, broken hearts and broken spirits, they had no idea that on the backside of the wilderness there was a burning bush and God was calling the man that was going to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. Ooh. They had no idea in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their tribulation, that God had a plan. And while they didn't see it, and they didn't know God had heard. And God was moving on their behalf on the backside of the wilderness. And He was calling to Moses to go to a Pharaoh and get them out of the situation they were in. You know why I like that so much? I like that because sometimes we are in our Egypt and we are making our bricks and we are watching our children suffer and we cry out to God and say, God, are you even hearing me? And while we may not see it, it could be, friend, that God is on the backside of your wilderness and He's done got your Moses and He's done got a plan and He's got to deliver and help is on the way. Help is on the way. Yes, yes, yes. God has always got a man. And God has always got a plan. And He had a plan for these Israelites. And He's got a plan for you and me. We may not see it. We may not see it. But God has a plan. I want to finish with this. I told you that all of this is a picture of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's true. Let me wrap it up, put a bow on it, and show you this picture. You and I, before we were saved, you and I were slaves to our sin. Our taskmaster, I still can't get it. Our taskmaster, the devil, was making our lives miserable. Sin was robbing us of everything that was good in our lives. In fact, it was taking our lives and it planned on taking your family. But thanks be to God, a deliverer was born. A miraculous child was born. God heard your prayer. God heard the cry of His people in sin. And so He sent His Son that would come into our lives. And through the blood He would set us free from the slavery of sin that we were in. Oh, tonight I'm thankful for salvation, aren't you? I'm thankful that when I see this and I see this beautiful picture, I can think about how God delivered me and how God delivered you. We ought to raise our hands and say, praise the Lord. I'm glad when I was in sin, sin was dragging me down and taking my family. God showed up with a miraculous son, and He delivered me from all that. That's good, isn't it? Brother Scott, you get us a song of invitation. I hate to close the service without an invitation. If there's somebody who needs to come pray, we want to give you the opportunity to do that.